Well, it's wonderful to be with you here for this last session. You recall I mentioned that each one of these has one big idea, right? So the first one, the big idea was that God as Father is the original Father. We are to Father in ways that are modeled after Him, or more broadly, to parent in ways that model after Him. Greatness, goodness, you remember all of that. How important that is to exhibit both of those sides of things as we parent our children. Second session, big idea, participatory parenting. So we don't do it alone. Oh my goodness, this is good news that we have the privilege of participating with God in His raising of His children, who are our children as we steward them through their growing up years and then launch them into whatever God has for them. All right, now, third session, I hope you have it open in your booklet, The Intentional Discipleship of Our Children's Heads, Hearts, and Hands. So here's the big idea for this one, is that God has equipped our children and us with heads and hearts and hands, each of which is to be a recipient of truth in a different way, right? So I'll just jump down here to the bottom of the introduction where I say, so God intends, I'm going to come back to the other part, but I'll just start there. So God intends the truth that He gives to us, His truth, His revealed truth, the truth of His word. He intends His truth that He gives to us to travel, traveling truth. Isn't that an interesting idea? Traveling truth, to travel first into our heads. As we understand and come to deepened understanding, richer understanding, more accurate understanding, oh my, our heads are informed with this truth. But the traveling of truth doesn't end there. It's horrible if it ends there. Something has gone fundamentally wrong if it ends there. It's meant to travel from our heads then into our hearts, where we embrace that truth. We see the beauty and the wonder and the luster and the glory of that truth, our affections, more on that in a bit. And it's not done yet. Truth is meant then to travel from our hearts to our hands as we then live out not only what we know, but what we love. So indeed, God has equipped your children with heads and hearts and hands. And the truth functions in those three parts of them in different ways. So I want to talk with you about that. But let me take you, first of all, to Psalm 78:7. Jeff read this context of this just a few moments ago. Verse 7 is very interesting. If you have that open, you can see it there. We read that of the people of God, that they should put their confidence in God. That's the NESV. I think the ESV is set their hope in God. And not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. So if you look at that and analyze it, you really see the three parts of us in that verse. So they should put their confidence in God or put their hope in God and not forget the works of God. So not forgetting the works of God is the basis by which they can set their hope in God, right? So don't forget these things because they provide the basis for setting your hope in God. Does that make sense? So not forgetting these things then hearkens to the minds, to the heads, right? To what we know, the richness of what we know about God and His works and His word. Then, secondly, supply the basis for hope that we have in Him based upon what we know. You can't hope in something you don't know. You can't have confidence in something you don't know. So you have to know who God is. You have to know His ways. You have to know His works. You have to know His word. So pass this on to your children, He says. So knowing these things and not forgetting them, they can set their hope in God. And then, and not forgetting the works of God, but keep His commandments. So then the flowing out in their behavior, how they live, how they make their choices, what they consider important, the kinds of things that they decide to do and not do are a function of what they have known, that they have taken to heart. It becomes their hope and confidence that they then live out. So head, heart, hands. So the order is crucial, as I say here. Head knowing the truth leads to heart loving the truth, to hands living out that truth, affecting then your habitat. I like to keep with the alliteration here, right? Your environment, the people around you, affecting others, being an influencer for the gospel, an influencer for the kingdom, having impact on other people will happen far more when they see that the way you live is out of the passion of your heart that has been informed by truth that is compelling. You see it? Head, heart, hands, habitat. This is how God has designed the truth that he has given us to travel. So I want to talk with you, and I'm going to go through this fairly quickly because I want to leave time for questions as well at the end, but you know, not too fast, because there's a lot of important things to think about here. I want to go through this with you and think about the progression and possession of God's truth as we think of the head and then the heart and then the hands and then the habitat. So beginning with the head, start with the priority. This is with our children in particular. Of course, all of this applies to us as well, but we're thinking of our children in particular. Start with the priority of learning well the truth of God's word. The mind's understanding or knowing the truth is necessary for the heart's engagement with that truth, loving the truth. That is, knowing the truth provides the possibility and basis for loving the truth. So Jonathan Edwards, in his Religious Affections, uses an illustration there at one point that I have always found helpful of what it is to put knowledge into your mind. He likens it to a fireplace where you put wood into that fireplace. And the more wood you put in, the better quality that wood is, the more potential there is for a raging fire. So that wood, of course, is likened to truth. Truth that is packed into our heads. Think of your kids as this fireplace opening where you're packing in truth, right? So that truth that goes into their heads, into our heads, provides the possibility, the potential of a raging fire. But as you know, you could have all that wood in a fireplace and not have a fire. We have wood in our fireplace at home right now because I like the looks of it better than an empty fireplace. So I just keep wood in there that we don't burn through the summer, obviously. But it looks nicer. But there's potential for a fire when it is ignited. Ignited by what? Affections that see not only the truth as the truth, but the truth as glorious, wondrous, wise, beautiful. So you're not going to get there with your kids. They're not going to see the wonder of truth they don't know. You see it? So knowing it is not the end game. It is not. But it is a necessary, incredibly important quality element in being able to accomplish in them what you hope to have happen, and that is they love the Lord in his ways. They love his word. They want to follow him. They want to obey him. They want to give their lives in service to him. You want that to happen in them? They have to know truth for that to happen. So this is where you start with kids, is knowing the truth. With children, I'm looking at the bullet points now. The first priority and what we can assist them with is the head. Knowing the truth. Since most younger children are not saved, the heart is not yet ready to be touched fully. And even when saved, some maturity and reflection is needed to begin to sense the weightiness of that truth. So knowing the truth as fully and accurately as one can is crucial to all else. So just think in terms of how you can pack that firewood into the fireplace, right? Pack that truth into your kids' heads. So yes, catechism, we heard about that in the first panel discussion, how important that sort of a thing is to do. Memorizing scripture, oh my goodness. I remember in the car traveling to visit our families on the West Coast one summer, we memorized Psalm 103. None of us in the car, the four of us, Jody, my wife, and our two girls, and myself, none of us had tried to memorize Psalm 103 yet. So Jody had printed off you know, these pages that we each would have a page to look at and read through it. Well, Bethany, our oldest daughter, the one that Rachel said has this amazing memory, she does. She remembers everything. It's just phenomenal. Well, you know, three times reading through Psalm 103, and she started quoting most of it by memory. I mean, it's just disgusting, you know, that she could do that. But there it is, you know. So, boy, with kids, with the minds they have, the potential they have to learn, take advantage of it, you know, and provide for them a means of doing scripture memory, tons of it when they're little. Oh, they will be so grateful later. Oh, how important it is to have that chock full in their heads. So when they become Christians, when they love the word, they have access right there to a bunch of it that they have known. What an advantage. So, and other things, you know, other kinds of ways to pack truth into their heads. You know, that's why I had these evening theology sessions with my two girls, you know, at their bedside, that later I wrote up in the book, Big Truths for Young Hearts, because I wanted so badly for my girls to see these glorious doctrines that I had the privilege of teaching day by day in seminary. And I just wanted them to know, you know, the attributes of God. I wanted them to know the atoning work of Christ. I wanted them to know how sanctification works. I just wanted them to know these glorious doctrines that are so wonderful and life-transforming. Now, I knew they weren't saved yet, but I started with it, you know, and then in the process, they were saved, and my goodness, it took off. So just work at getting truth into their heads. Songs. Remember I mentioned the Jody's idea of having them learn a hymn of the month. You know, what a great idea that was. So think of ways you can help them get truth into their heads in their young years. Second bullet point, children are curious by nature and have many questions. Resist the urge to squelch this curiosity and questioning due to not knowing how to answer them. So rather than kind of, you know, shrugging your shoulders, say, oh, I don't know, and, you know, and just letting that question go, take it seriously with them if you don't know the answer to it and say, you know, that's a really good question. I just honestly, I don't know the answer, but let's find out. Let's find out what the answer is. And perhaps you could do some Bible study yourself with them. Perhaps you could talk with a pastor at the church, just something to explore that with them. So use those questions they have as opportunities for growth for both of you. So because, boy, I tell you, what you want to do is validate and even stimulate that curiosity, not squelch it. Amen? It's important. Yeah. Third bullet point, take them to the Bible as they're learning things and as they have questions so that they learn the authority that you have and that they also should have is God's word. Resist the urge to apply your parental authority in making them believe the truth. Help them even as young children to be like the Bereans who search the scriptures to see if this is so. So take them to the Bible. Help them to learn the Bible. You know, when I did those little lessons with them each night at their bedside, I always started with a scripture verse. I always started with a passage from which this doctrine is developed. I mean, doctrines are developed out of a lot of verses, but I would take one and just develop a little piece of it from that one verse. And that's what we would talk about. Because I wanted them to learn that these doctrines of the faith are developed from the teachings of Scripture. They don't drop out of the air from on high. They come right out of the Bible. And indeed, they need to see that so they can search the Bible themselves. Okay, you start with the head, then heart. Move eventually to the level of heart embrace of the truth. The heart's engagement with the truth, loving the truth, is necessary for the hand's activity in applying the truth, living the truth. Loving the truth provides the possibility and basis for living the truth. Now, when I was growing up in the church I was in Spokane, Washington, there was a kind of a fairly famous Bible teacher at the time in the Pacific Northwest who did a conference in lots of churches. He did it in our church, that it was called right thinking. And the thesis that he was developing was right thinking leads to right living. And I went to that conference. You know, I was maybe 10 or 12 years old and listened to it. And I remember sitting there thinking to myself, this isn't true. I can look at people in my church right here and I know it doesn't work. Right thinking does not live to right living because look at him. He knows a lot. He knows a ton of Bible, but he's not living it out, right? So I didn't know what the problem was with that theory. Right thinking leads to right living. Until I read Jonathan Edwards many years later, his treatise on the religious affections, and I realized what the problem is. We don't necessarily live out what we know. We more often, more naturally, more zealously live out what we love. That's how we work. We do the things we love to do. We don't do the things we hate to do, right? So it is not the case that we necessarily do the things we know, but we do the things more often, more naturally, more fervently from our hearts, right? So this is why it is so critical for this 12-inch connection between head and heart, where that truth that is in our minds then is cultivated by our hearts and grown so that we see not only the truth of the truth, but we see its wisdom and its beauty and its glory. You know, and if that doesn't happen, oftentimes we eventually give up on the truth. Because if it hasn't been compelling in our affections, where we see how good it is and how right it is and how wise it is, we'll find some reason to give it up. And so how important it is to make that change. Let me just tell you a quick story. It doesn't relate to kids, but it's just all of us. We all work this way. This was a true story. When I taught at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School before coming to Southern, this is many years ago, Don Carson is on the faculty there, just retired recently. And he was driving, commuting into campus with a friend, a colleague who was teaching at Trinity, who was an egalitarian on the women's issue. Don Carson was a complementarian. So Don Carson believed, as a complementarian, men and women are created equal, but God has different roles for men and women in the home and the church. Egalitarians hold men and women are created equal, and they can function completely equally. Women can be pastors. Women and men have equal authority in the home, and so on. Okay, so Don Carson, a complementarian, decides to instruct this brother on the better way as they commute in and out of campus. Wouldn't you love that with Don Carson, if you know who he is? And so he is taking this brother through passages of Scripture every trip into campus, out of campus, on defending the complementarian position. Well, the day comes in about 2 weeks where this brother gets in the car and he says to Don Carson, first thing he says is, "Don, you don't have to give me a lecture today on the complementarian view from Scripture. I now believe it's what Scripture teaches, but I don't like it." To which Don Carson responded, "Well then, we've come halfway." I love that response, right? Until you see not only the truth of the truth, but the wisdom, the goodness, the luster, the beauty, the glory of that truth. You're not really seeing it for what it is. Yeah. So this is what affections do, is they take that truth and they magnify the richness of that truth. So how can we help our kids with this? In time, the heart becomes the key issue. Not only do they know the truth, but do they feel the weight and sense the personal significance of that truth? So here's one idea that I have for helping them get this is from you, right? Mom and Dad, that they can see in your eyes, they can hear in your voice when you talk about the things of God, when you talk about the gospel, when you talk about the death of Christ for sins, when you talk about God answering prayer and his kindness to get us out of this mess or whatever the case might be, that they see in you and hear from you that you consider this glorious, right? Isn't that so important? This is not mundane. This is not trivial. This is weighty, beautiful, wonderful truth that you have the privilege of knowing and that you have sensed in your own heart. You become the first lens they have for seeing the beauty. You become the first lens they have for embracing the wisdom. So a mother at home that grouses about having to submit to her husband is not doing a very good job at helping her children see the beauty of wives submit to your husbands, right? A father at home who resents having to care for the needs of his wife is not doing a very good job at helping his children see the beauty of husbands love your wives as Christ loves the church, right? So portraying to them the beauty of this truth. Then here's the second thing I'd recommend for them, for them, is as they grow and they're spending their own time in the Bibles, begin asking them questions. Ask about what they're seeing there, what they're learning there, and help them see things that they're missing, right? So talk with them about, did you notice this feature? You know, this particular thing, just little things that are in the text. You can do this in family devotions too. Just help them see more of what is there so they can see more of the richness, the beauty and the texture, the wonder of it. But ultimately, while we parents have a fair bit of control over how much gets into their heads, right? We can force the issue of memorizing. We can force the issue of catechisms and that sort of thing. We cannot ultimately affect their hearts. Not ultimately. We can have influences and the like, but we can't do it, can we? This is the work of God to affect somebody's heart. So, second bullet point, pray fervently for your children daily. Pray that God would work in their hearts and help them see not only the truthfulness of the truth, but also the glory and the wonder and the beauty of that truth. This has got to be the work of God to do this. Third point, help them learn at a young age Thomas Chalmers' principle of the expulsive power of a new affection. Do some of you know this sermon by Thomas Chalmers? I bet some of you do. Thomas Chalmers was a Scottish politician turned pastor, and he preached many, many sermons. But one of the sermons that he's most famous for is this one with this title, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And the thesis of the sermon is basically this, that it's impossible to really have a transformed life by only considering how bad your former way of life was, or considering how bad the worldliness, the sinfulness that's in your life is. That alone won't do it. You can push that crud out of your life, he says, but guess what you'll do sometime after that? Because you haven't filled it with anything better, you'll take it all back in. You'll be right back there, with the same old sop that you had before, because you haven't gone to anything better. So the only way you can be successful in pushing the love of the world out of your life is by taking in a greater love, taking in something that is greater than what was there before. So my illustration of that, I don't have a glass up here. Suppose I had a glass in my hand that was full of water. You know, there's two ways that you can empty water from a glass. One is you can, or two ways you can, yeah, remove water from the glass. Okay, one of the ways is you can empty the glass. You can siphon the water out. You could drink it. You could pour it out. You could let it evaporate. In any case, you leave the glass empty. To my knowledge, glasses don't mind being empty. We have some glasses in our dining room cupboard at home that I'm confident have not seen a drop of water, for the whole time we've lived in Louisville, Kentucky. You know, that's 24 years. They just sit there, and you never walk by the cabinet and hear them saying, fill me, fill me. You know, they just don't mind. They don't mind being empty, but guess what? We do. We mind being empty. So here's the other way you can remove water from a glass. You can fill that glass with something weightier, denser, richer than water. And as it fills the glass right to the brim, what happens to the water? It gets expulsed. The expulsive power of a new affection that is denser, richer, weightier than what was there before. So here's Thomas Chalmers' principle. Help your kids learn this. You learn this. I need to learn this, right? Here's the principle. That God's chief method of calling us to behold the beauty and the wonder of his truth is by taking in from him what he has to give us that fills us with such joy and such fulfillment and such satisfaction that it pushes out our love affair with other things in the world. And indeed, if we don't do that, if we're not filled with something greater, we go after the other things. I mean, you hear this principle in Philippians chapter 3, don't you? Whatever was gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of, listen, the surpassing value. It's better, it's richer, it's denser. The surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ. You hear it? So indeed, this principle of the expulsive power of a new affection is one I wish I had known as a kid. I really, really do, as a young Christian boy. I wish I had known this, that indeed, bringing in the best that God has to give to us is the only thing that will be successful in driving out your previous love of the world and what is there in the world. So fill up your children with the things of God that are glorious, that they may resist the temptations that are there in the world. Third, hands. Move then to the level of the truth's effect on their hands, the application of God's word. The hands applying the truth, living the truth, is what makes possible the transformation of others and our cultural environment transformed by the truth. So, two things here quickly. First, help them with hands-on application of the truth that they have learned and come to love increasingly. Help them think through various areas of their lives to see what these truths mean to how they can live and relate to others. Don't assume they'll just get it. Get them started in thinking about how the truth of God's word needs to be lived out. So they've seen this truth. They see the beauty of it increasingly. Now, what's the application of that? How does that work with my sister, my brother? How does that work with my parents? How does that work with my friends in the neighborhood? How does that work with my relationships with kids at school? How does that work with my teacher? I mean, think through their lives, their interests, their relationships, and truths in the Bible, and ask, how does this live out in those relationships? So they can be intentional in their relationships with their kids, with their peers growing up, in ways that would bring truth to bear in those relationships, have an influence. Hence the next point, habitat is affected, right? Have an influence in those relationships with their kids, with their friends. So indeed, work on that with them. And here I suggest avoid legalism and moralism by helping them see the gospel at work in how they live. So legalism and moralism would be this strict adherence to a behavior code that doesn't actually flow from their heart, right? So doing the right thing, but not wanting necessarily to do it. Help them avoid that by seeing that what God calls us to is to be transformed people by the gospel. Now, of course, this you're talking about kids as they get a little bit older now. Transformed by the gospel so that God provides us the power And the enablement to do the things that he calls us to do. We cannot do it on our own. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. Nothing. John 15:5. So indeed, you know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So indeed, we have to be people of faith, have to trust in what God alone can provide for us in order to do this. So this is not a call to get your kids to do the right things and all of that as kind of a form of legalism and moralism, which is how many kids are raised, however, right? It has more to do with what other people think of our family than it has to do with really living life before the Lord. So help them understand they need Christ for two reasons. For forgiveness of their sins, yes, but also for empowerment to live life as in a way that would be pleasing to the Lord, in a way that really does reflect the Spirit's work through them. They need Christ for the penalty of their sin and the power of sin. Both of them are dealt with at the cross. Okay, then habitat. Then help them see ways in which they can be used by God in transforming their habitat through their friendships and relationships, as well as service they can render. So here's two suggestions here as well. So first of all is do acts of service together, but help them see how these are the outworkings of the truths of God's word and empowered by the gospel. So in other words, pull them in and have them be involved with you in the acts of service that you carry out. The kinds of things that you are gifted to do and you love to do, and these are expressions of your service to the Lord. Involve them in those things rather than just doing it yourself. So let me use my dad here as an illustration of this. My dad, from the time he was a young man actually, but all through his life, really did care about older people. We called them shut-ins at that time. I don't even know if that's a derogatory term now. Forgive me if it is, but that's what we call them in the church I grew up in. You know, older folks who just couldn't make it to church and were in nursing homes or in their own homes, but not able to do much, get around. He had such a love for these people. And one of the ways it manifested itself was at Christmas time, he just couldn't bear the thought of these people just being by themselves through Christmas. And so he would, on a Saturday or so before Christmas, he'd take our station wagon down to a florist and buy a couple dozen poinsettia plants, put them in the back of the station wagon, come home, and he would call down the stairs to my bedroom and say, Bruce, we're going visiting. And I knew exactly what that meant, and I didn't really like to do it. But here's what it was. He would bring me with him in visiting the shut-ins in the church, and it would take the whole day. It was all Saturday, you know. So we would go from door to door, you know, from place to place, and knock at the door, sing a Christmas carol as they open the door. You know, a few years later when I started playing trumpet, he had me bring my trumpet. Can you imagine joy to the world from a young trumpet player in an apartment complex? I mean, you just go, whoa, what's wrong with this picture? But he did it. You know, play, Bruce, you know. So we'd visit these folks. You know, listen to them, how are you doing, and hear from them for a while, pray with them, sing another song with them, and then we'd leave and go to another place, you know, leave them the poinsettia. So I just think back on those years, those Christmas, when my dad would call down, Bruce, we're going visiting, and I am so glad he did that. I'm so glad he involved me in it because I saw his heart. He had a heart that loved to serve, loved to give. And I'm the better for it. I mean, I don't have his gift set that he had, but I'm a lot further along in those areas than I would have been if I hadn't seen him do this. So that's one thing. Bring them into your life, your ministry, your service, and help them see you do that with joy and gladness. Here's the second thing. Give them freedom to dream and envision of how they can be used by God in service to his kingdom. So this may involve things that involve their gifting, their ability, that's that's not yours. You know, maybe they have an artistic gift that you don't have. Maybe they have a musical gift that you don't have. But in some way, help them see how they can use their gifts in service to others and encourage that, even though it's not your own. So both draw them into yours, but also enter theirs and encourage them in the use of their gifts in a way that would serve others. Just a couple final thoughts as we bring this to a close. These principles of the progression and possession of truth that we've considered, the head, heart, hands, habitat, are just as relevant for us as for our children. So a good question to ask is, how are we doing on seeking to know and love and live and transform by the truth of God's word? Are there areas that we need to shore up, you know, knowing more, seeking to love that truth more, engaging our affections, living it out more consistently, thinking carefully about what this means in everyday life, and then transforming others? So how does this affect us? I think that's a very important question. And then lastly, do our children see in us a fervency and a passion and a love for the truth that they will want to emulate? Children often observe what is caught along with what is taught. So grant them the opportunity to see the glory of the truth of God as it is reflected off of your face, in your voice, as you live with your own children and grow them up in the things of God. May they see in you great love for God, for his word, a relishing of the glory of those truths in the scriptures that lead them to say that they want more of that. All right, let's pray together. Father, as we consider these truths of the head, the heart, the hands, and the habitat, we do pray, Lord, that you would help us to really, with our children, to focus on what is appropriate for them and their needs at a particular time, to help them know truth, that they will come by your Spirit's work to love and then live out and affect others in ways that would bring great honor to your name. So help us, Lord, do that, because these children of ours are gifts from you to us to be used for your glory. So help us to do that as you work within us to accomplish it. We pray in Christ's name, amen.